Welcome to session 4 in Abundant Life, Developing a Life of Prayer. Before we get into talking about prayer, why don't we pray? Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of prayer. We thank you so much for the opportunity to come to you and to talk to you and for you to talk to us, to boldly approach you, and to not have to go through any man or anybody, but that we, people like us, can talk to you personally and know that we have your attention. Know that you'll hear us when we pray. And know that not only will you hear us, but that you'll respond to our prayers, that you'll answer our prayers, and that you'll talk back to us and that you'll communicate with us. Father, we're so thankful for the privilege of prayer. And Father, as we open your word and we look into your word with the intent of learning and gaining insight and understanding, we ask you to reveal your word to us. We ask you to impart life to us from your word. We ask you to reveal what prayer is and how we can develop a life of prayer. We thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, prayer. What is prayer and how do you develop a life of prayer? Well, as we start talking about prayer, I like to quote E.M. Bounds. E.M. Bounds was a man, a great man of God, who's written much about prayer, a man that lived back in 1900s. And he's a man who, in fact, you may have read some of his writings on prayer. I don't know. They're available at just about any bookstore. But he wrote something on prayer, which is my favorite quote on prayer. And if you have your Abundant Life manual and are looking at your Developing a Life of Prayer outline, it's written, I've written it in the outline, and he said this. He said, prayer is no dreary performance. And I just love that, because prayer is not a dreary performance. Some people just really get into the ritual of prayer. They really enjoy prayer for prayer's sake. They enjoy the idea of praying something and praying it over and over just because they like that idea of performance, of ritual. But, you know, I'm not like that. I that's just not my bend or my personality. I like to pray to get results. I like the idea of getting results in prayer and prayers that are effective, not just praying for performance sake. But he said, prayer is no dreary performance, dead and death dealing, but it is God's enabling act for man, living and life giving, joy and joy giving. Prayer is the contact of a living soul with God. How awesome is that? Prayer is the contact of a living soul with God. In prayer, God stoops to kiss man, to bless man, and to aid man in everything that God can devise or man can need. And I love that. That just pretty much sums up prayer right there for me. It's the living soul, man, his living soul making contact with a living God. And just the wonder, the awe, that somebody like me and you can talk to God and make contact with him, and that God responds, that God stoops to kiss us, that just like a father would take his child in his arms and kiss him and nuzzle him and embrace him. That's what our Father does to us when we approach him, when we pray, and that God aids us. And he blesses us, and he aids us not just in what we need help with, but he aids us in what he has devised. In other words, he has plans for us, and in prayer we find out about his plans, and he also aids us in whatever we need help with. Now, what is prayer? Well, prayer is talking to God. It's communing with him. It's inquiring of him. It's really fellowship. Prayer is about fellowship. It's about having, not just being related to God in the sense of you have relatives. You know, you're probably like me. You probably have a lot of relatives. I have lots of relatives. You know, I have different kinds of relatives. I have relatives that I hardly ever see. They're my relatives. I have relatives, cousins that you know, we share the same grandparents, and I hardly ever see them. I don't talk to them very often, but they're my cousins. But then I have cousins that I see all the time, I talk to all the times, I fellowship with them. You can be in relationship with people, but not fellowship with them. Prayer is not just relationship. Prayer is about fellowship. It's about sharing and communing together. That's what prayer is about. And you can be a Christian and have a relationship with God, but prayer is about involvement. It's about fellowshipping. It's about communing and talking and sharing together. That's what prayer is. It's about communicating with God. So much, you know, so much of what has been practiced is prayer. And probably you've practiced prayer in one way or another. So much, though, of what people have practiced as prayer is actually based on tradition. You know, the thing I've found in my time in the ministry and just in my life, what I have found is that most people have learned to pray by watching other people, by listening to other people. Maybe you learned to pray by listening to grandma pray. Maybe you learned to pray. Maybe you learned to pray because when you were a kid, you went to Sunday school and you learned to pray by listening to your Sunday school teacher pray, or maybe your vacation Bible school teacher. Or maybe you heard, you know, how your parents prayed, or, you know, the kids, you know, that you went to school with back when prayer was still allowed in school, and maybe somebody in class would pray before class, or you'd pray before lunch, whatever. I have found that most people learn to pray by just copying what they heard other people pray. Maybe you were part of a prayer group and you heard other people in your prayer group pray, and you pray like they pray. And so much of what I have heard people pray, what I found that people pray, is just what they've heard other people pray. And that's usually what's just been passed from one to another to another. And it's based on tradition. But the Bible, which is God's word, has been given as the guidebook, the how-to book on prayer. And that's where we should go to learn how to pray, is to the Bible. We should go to the Bible to find out how to pray, not based on grandma, not based on Aunt Sally, not based even on your Sunday school teacher. We should base our prayers on what the Bible says. Not on how, you know, that great preacher that came and ran the revival when we were little kids, and, oh, he could really pray. Man, he could pray. Now, we should pray based on what the Bible says, not on experience, not on tradition, but what the Bible says. So that's what we're going to do. Look in the Bible, see what the Bible has to say about prayer. And it might challenge some thoughts you have about prayer. Maybe some of your prayer practices might be challenged in what you're going to hear here in the next few minutes. Now, let's just cover some of the basics of prayer. First of all, did you know that you can offer prayers that are sure to be answered by God? Now, that might shock you, but you can be sure that your prayers are going to be answered by God. There are prayers you can pray that are sure to be answered by God. Now, a moment ago, I was telling you how I'm not much for ritual. I'm not much for praying for the sake of praying. And I'm not. If I'm going to take the time to pray, I want my prayers to be effective. I want to pray prayers that are going to be answered. I don't want to pray just so I can tell everybody, hey, I prayed. Because you know what? I figured out God's not giving out gold stars for people to pray. There's no angel following me around to see how many minutes a day I pray so that, you know, heaven can have a record of it. There's not going to be any big, you know, trophies given out for how many minutes a day you pray. No. The purpose for praying is to be effective, and I want effective prayers. And in a lot of cases, the prayers that we're offering are prayers we're looking for answers to. We're looking for results. Now, how do we get our prayers answered? Do you know the Bible tells you how to get your prayers answered? Did you know that? Over in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 are scriptures that tell us how to get our prayers answered. And you need to know these. In fact, if you don't hear anything else I have to say, you need to hear this. This is what the scriptures say. It says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him." Now, listen to this. I'm going to go back and break it down. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him. First of all, prayers that are effective come from hearts that are confident towards God. Prayers that come from hearts that are confident or have faith and trust towards God. Now, if we ask anything, it goes on to say that if we ask, first of all, you got to ask. If we ask anything according to His will, we're doing okay till we got to that point, according to His will. Anything according to His will. Well, you know, Susie, we can't know the will of God. I mean, you just never know the will of God. I mean, you just can't know that. I mean, how can we know the will of God? Aha! Actually, you can know the will of God. How can we know the will of God? Well, I got the answer for that one. We know the will of God through the Word of God, because God's will is revealed in His Word. So the way that we know the will of God is to know the Word of God. So you could say this, that if we ask anything according to His will, or if we ask anything according to His Word, or you could say this, if we ask anything that is in agreement with His Word. So here we go. If we ask anything that's in agreement with His Word, according to His Word, according to His will, He goes on to say He hears us. So this is interesting, because the way that you get God to hear your prayers is to pray according to His will, or pray according to His Word, or pray in agreement with His Word. So it seems to me, by reading this scripture, that the big deal in prayer is getting God to hear you. And the way you get God to hear you is you got to know what the Word says. You got to know what the Word says, because it goes on to say, and if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask. Well, we know that whatever we ask is going to be according to His will and in agreement with His Word, because that's what we have to pray for Him to hear us. So whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. So the whole deal about getting our prayers answered is to ask for things that are according to His will. Ask for things that are in agreement with His will. Ask for things that are in agreement with His Word. And if we do that, whatever we ask that agrees with His Word, that's according to His will, whatever we ask, we will have those things. He will grant those things. We will get those things. He will answer those prayers, in other words. So the big deal about getting your prayers answered is you got to know what the Word says. You have to know God's will. That's the big deal. So I can tell you right up front here, when we're talking about the basics of prayer, you got to know what the Word says. You have to know the will of God as revealed in the Word of God. So you don't go to prayer without knowing what the Word says. You don't go to pray. You don't pray without having some basis in the Word for what you're going to pray. That's one reason it is so vital that you and me as Christians know what the Bible says. I was talking about getting gold stars a minute ago, gold stars in heaven for praying. I'm going to tell you something else. You don't get gold stars in heaven for reading your Bible. You know, some people read their Bible every day, like heaven's handing out gold stars for reading your Bible. You know, heaven's not handing out gold stars for reading your Bible. But the reason you and me read our Bible is because we need to know what it says, because our lives are staked on that Bible. Our lives and the quality of our lives is determined by what that Bible says. And all the benefits that we derive from our covenant with God comes from that Word. We draw our very life, our spiritual life, our life comes from that Word. That Word is life to us. And so we have to know what that Word says. And when we pray, we're not going to know the will of God if we don't know the Word of God. Matt always says, launch your prayers from the platform of God's Word. Launch your prayers from the platform of His Word. Meaning, when you come to pray, whenever you pray, start with the Word. Have the Bible with you and pray from the Word. Pray from the platform of the Word. And oftentimes when I'm praying, if you heard me pray, you would hear me quoting Scripture. You'd hear me talking in Scripture to God. You'd hear me putting God in remembrance of Scriptures. I use Scriptures all the time as I'm praying, because I know when I'm praying Scriptures and using Scriptures, I'm praying in agreement with His will, in agreement with His Word, according to His will, because I'm praying His Word, and His Word is His will. Therefore, I know that He's hearing me, and then I know that I have whatever it is I'm asking. So that's a strong key, something you definitely need to know about prayer. Now, here's something else you need to know. Mark 11:24, Jesus said this, "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them." Now this is an interesting verse. This really refers to us seeing whatever it is that we're asking for when we pray. We see ourselves receiving from God whenever we petition Him. In other words, whenever Jesus said, whatever you're asking for, whatever thing you're asking for when you pray, at the time that you're praying, believe that you received that thing and you will have it. Prayer is the point of transfer. It's the time at which you take possession. So when you're asking God for something, You're asking him for something that you see in the word belongs to you. You're asking him for something that you need. You take possession of it. See yourself taking hold of it when you pray. Now, if you believe you receive something when you pray, there's no need to ask him again. You just say thanks. A great man of God, Smith Wigglesworth, he said this. He said, if you ask God for seven times for any one thing, you ask him six times in unbelief. Meaning, you wouldn't ask him seven times for something if every time you asked him, if the first time, rather, you asked him, you believed you received. You wouldn't keep asking him for something over and over any more than if I asked you, if I called you in the morning and asked you to give me $10 and you told me you would. Then I wouldn't call you again tomorrow afternoon. If I believed you were going to give me $10, I wouldn't call you again tomorrow afternoon and say, will you give me $10? Because if I did, that means that in the morning when I asked you and you said you'd give it to me, I didn't believe you, or I wouldn't have any reason to call you tomorrow afternoon. Now, tomorrow afternoon, if I called you up and I said, I want to thank you for telling me you would give me $10. Now, that's a different matter. Now, I'm thanking you for you doing what you said you would do. But to keep asking you over and over and over again to do something that you said you would do means I didn't believe you would do what you told me or gave me your word that you would do. Now, there's a scripture in Philippians chapter 4. It says this in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, here's a principle that we need to know. Evidently, the cure for anxiety is prayer. The cure for worry is prayer. Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, he said, be anxious for nothing. So when you feel anxiety, when you feel worry, when you feel distress, that's the time to pray. Pray, make supplication, which is a type of prayer, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, which is another type of prayer. Let your requests be made known to God. Don't, you know, stew in anxiety. Don't let anxiety and worry and distress take over your life. Instead, when you feel anxious, when you feel worried, instead, whatever you're anxious about, whatever you're worried about, take that care, that anxiety, that worry, and let your request be made known to God. Pray about it. Pray about the situation. Find what the scripture has to say about it. Make your request known to God. Pray about it. Ask God for something. Find out his will. Find out what he has to say. Go to God with the scripture and start asking him. And then do what Mark 11:24 says, believe you receive when you pray. So you ask him for something. And then you believe that you have received when you pray, that the point of transfer took place, that you, that whatever it was you were needing, that you took it from him at the time that you prayed and you said thank you because you received it at that point and you took possession of it. And then that's why he said with thanksgiving, because once you believe you received, then there's nothing left to do but say thanks. And so the end of your prayer would be nothing but, oh, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for bailing me out. Thank you, Father, for meeting that need. Thank you, Father, for healing my body. Thank you, Father, for bringing me peace. Thank you, Father, for giving me that wisdom or that guidance or whatever it is you were needing that you had a request about. So the all you have left to say about it is thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. And you let your request be made known to God. And that scripture goes on and talks about in verse 7 about the peace of God coming on you and settling down on you. Peace comes as a result of making your request known to God. Peace will come as a result of prayer. That comes as you develop your life of prayer and make your request known to God. Peace comes to you. Now, whenever you pray or whenever you ask in the name of Jesus, you open the door for God to work in your life and you authorize his will to be done. Now, this has to do with authority. Sometimes we fail to realize that one aspect of prayer is that when we pray, we are authorizing God to work in our lives. See, God has given every person on planet Earth a free will. We have a right to choose. We call the shots in our lives. We are the ones who choose life and death, blessing and cursing, the scriptures say. We're the ones who choose what happens in our lives. We're the ones who make the decisions about what happens in our lives. God doesn't choose for us. God doesn't make the decisions about what happens in your life. You're the one who makes the decisions. You're the one who has the choice of what happens. One thing that happens in prayer is through prayer, we open the door. In prayer, we invite God or we authorize Him to work in our lives. And Jesus said over in John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, He says, "Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." And He goes on to say, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now, there are lots of things that the Father would love to do in our lives. For instance, the scripture says over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, it says that God desires that all men would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But now let me ask you this. Do you know anybody? Do you know anybody who's not saved? Well, now I know some people who aren't saved. If you know anybody who's not saved, and I know people that aren't saved, you know what that means? That means that the will of God is not being done on earth. It means the will of God is not just automatically done, because that scripture says that it's the will of God, it's the desire of God that all men would be saved. But yet we know people who aren't saved. Some people believe that the will of God is just automatically done. You know, Susie, God is in control. God is in control and His will is done. It really doesn't matter much what I want or what you want, Susie. God's will is just done. God's will, He's in control and His will is just automatically done. Lots of Christians think that. But do you know, that's wrong thinking. That's unscriptural thinking. And see, if you think like that, then your prayer life is pretty much, it's going to be wimpy. Because if God's will is just automatically done, what would be the purpose of us even praying? Why would we even need to pray if God's will is just automatically done? But the reality is, God's will is not automatically done. The fact that you and me know people who aren't saved proves the will of God is not automatically done, because if His will was automatically done, everybody would be saved, because He desires all men to be saved. Now, I'll tell you another point, another scripture that goes with that. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10, what we call the Lord's Prayer, are you familiar with that? Remember, "Our Father who art in heaven," remember that prayer? Jesus teaching His disciples to pray. Well, one of the things He said in that prayer, well, I'll pray it for you. He said, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Now, this is the phrase I want you to hear. And He said, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You remember that? The New King James says, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Very interesting that Jesus prayed, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The reason I find that so interesting is this. Just by nature of the fact that Jesus prayed, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," proves that the will of God is not automatically done on earth. And it also proves that the will of God is done in heaven. Two things I learned from that statement. The will of God is done in heaven because Jesus said, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," meaning that the will of God is done in heaven. But "your will be done on earth as it is in heaven" indicates to me, because He prayed that the will of God is not done on earth. That's why He was praying, "Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Otherwise, if God's will was automatically being done on planet earth, then there would have been no need for Jesus to pray that. But the will of God is not being done on earth. That's why there's evil of every kind on planet earth, because the will of God is not being done. That's why there's so many evil things happening. If you want to know why there's so many bad things happening, why so much evil, why people are being murdered, and why there's terror running rampant and all kinds of vile things happening, it's because the will of God is not being done. Those things are not the will of God. And Jesus prayed, "Father, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." But the will of God is not automatically being done. This is why prayer is so vital. That's why it's so vital that you and me learn to pray and that we develop a prayer life, and why we practice prayer. Because God needs people like you and me to pray, because it opens the door for God to work in our lives and for Him to work in the earth and in places where we authorize Him to work. John Wesley, the great founder of the Methodist Church, said this. He said, "It seems that God is limited by our prayer life." Now, that's an astounding thought that God could be limited by anything is astounding. But it is true. He said it seems God is limited by our prayer life, that he can do nothing for humanity unless someone asks him. That he can do nothing for humanity unless someone asks him. This statement he made goes right back to what I've been discussing, that God has limited himself in his workings, his dealings on planet Earth. He has given every person a free will, and he does not interfere on planet Earth in the lives of individuals unless they authorize him to, unless they ask him to, unless they invite him in, unless someone who has authority in their lives invites them to enter and invites God to intervene. And you can do that by you're praying for yourself or you praying for other people. You can authorize God to work in your life or in the lives of other people that you have influence with. That's why you can pray for your loved ones or pray for your friends or pray for people in your city or people that you know. And in doing so, you here on planet Earth, because you are a person, a man or a woman or a child on planet Earth, you have authority on planet Earth. And as you pray, that authority that you have opens the door for God to work. And when we don't pray, God is limited in his ability to work. But when we do pray, we authorize him, we open the door and give him opportunity to work. That's why we can be powerful when we pray, because we are opening the door to God's power to come in on the scene and work. Praise God. Now that ought to excite you about praying. So those are some basic things that you need to know about praying, and hopefully those things will kind of ignite afresh your prayer life. Now, I want to spend the rest of our time talking about something that maybe you haven't given much thought to, and it's this. Do you know that there are various kinds of prayer? There are different kinds of prayer. The Bible is the manual on prayer. I mentioned this early on in this session, that it's the how-to book on prayer. But do you know that prayer, there's different kinds of prayer? Let me give this illustration. Maybe you played sports when you were in school. Maybe you played on a team. You ever played basketball? Maybe football? Do you know all sports are not the same? You know, you can say sports and we can all think sports, but sports are not sports. You know what I'm saying? There's football and there's basketball. Now, what if I said, hey, come over to my house this afternoon. We're going to play sports. And so to you, sports means basketball, but to me, sports means football. So you show up and we're going to play some sports, and I get out my football and you show up and you're decked out and you're ready to play some basketball. You're ready to shoot some hoops. So we go out in our backyard, my house, and I got my football, you got your basketball, and you're going to play sports. You're going to play basketball. You're going to play by the rules of basketball, and you're going to be shooting through a hoop, and you know, you're going to be trying to run up and down a court and bounce your ball. But the whole time I'm playing football. I'm trying to throw the ball. I'm trying to tackle you. I'm telling you, we're not going to have much of a game, are we? And somebody's liable to get hurt. Now, think of that. That seems really silly. But that's just about describing the prayer life of a lot of people. They take all prayer and they mix all the rules for all the different kinds of prayer together, and it's just a big mishmash bunch of mess. I don't know if you understand what that means, but just try to picture it. You know, not all prayers are the same type, nor do they all have the same purpose. The Bible teaches different ways to pray depending on the purpose of the prayer that you're offering. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18 in the Goodspeed translation reads this way. It says, use every kind of prayer and entreaty. And if you read it in the King James, I think it says, use every kind of prayer or all prayer. But there are different kinds of prayer. Not all prayer is not just prayer. Yeah, all prayer is talking to God, but you talk to God about different things for different purposes, and there are different kinds of prayers. And the different kinds of prayers, different types of prayers that you would use are determined by the different purpose that you would have in praying those prayers. I think it'll make a little more sense as we get into it. Now, the first kind of prayer I want to talk about is the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith. Now, the prayer of faith is a prayer of petition to receive what God has already promised and provided for us in His Word. It's where we've talked about in Abundant Life about God's benefit package. There are things that the blood of Jesus has bought us in this benefit package that we call salvation. Things like healing, things like redemption, things like eternal life. We get to go to heaven when we die. These are things that belong to us. They're part of that benefit package. Wisdom, peace, sound mind. There's all kinds of things that are in this benefit package. And a prayer of faith is a petition, something that we would petition God, something we would come to God and ask Him, make petition to Him to receive what is already promised and provided for us in His Word. And that is, again, another reason to know the Word, know the Scripture, know what has already been provided for you in the Word through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And so a lot of the things I've talked about up until this point have to do with the prayer of faith, knowing what belongs to you and making a petition to God, asking Him what you want based on the Scripture, and then believing you receive and that point of transfer, and then thanking Him from that point forward that you have what it is you've asked of Him. That all has to do, that's all part of the prayer of faith. But that's only one kind of prayer. Now, mind you, that might be most of the prayers you pray. Most of the prayers you pray might have to do with asking God for something you need. And that's all right. That's where a lot of us are. But there are other kinds of prayer. And another kind of prayer I want to point out to you is the prayer of consecration. The prayer of consecration is a prayer that we would pray to dedicate your life or our lives to God's use or to God's purpose or to God's service. Prayer of consecration comes from the prayer that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke chapter 22 and verse 42. I think you remember the context of this scripture. Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was there praying before He went to the cross. And He was, if you remember, He was facing being offered as a sacrificial lamb at Calvary. And He was struggling with that. He was struggling with the reality of having to die for the sins of the world. And He was struggling with that. The Bible said He was sweating, even to the point of sweating blood. And He said, made the statement, He said, "Father, if it is Your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Yours be done." Now that prayer that He prayed is what we would call a prayer of consecration. That was a prayer where He was dedicating Himself and His life to God's service, to God's purpose, to God's use. He was looking at the cross and what He was about to go through, and He Himself, His own will, was struggling with that. He was really saying, "God, if there's something else You can do, if there's another way to accomplish redemption for man, if there's some other thing we could do here to accomplish this without me having to go through this crucifixion and this separation from You, I mean, let's do it. But nevertheless, not my will, but Yours be done." He was dedicating Himself to God's purpose for Him, to God's use, to God's service. And that was a prayer of consecration. Now, this is a prayer that we all, every Christian should pray this and pray it on a regular basis. But particularly, there are times in your life that you know God's dealing with you, that there's times and maybe crossroads in your life, in our lives, when it comes up to a point where we submit our will to God, we submit ourselves to God, where it might be a situation where you're facing a career change and you're saying, "You know, Father, I'd like to make this career change. Maybe I'd like to take this certain job, but nevertheless, not my will be done, but Your will be done." Maybe it's a situation, you know, recently one of my daughters went on a mission trip during the summertime, and a time like that, it's a prayer consecration that you're offering. You're praying and you're saying a prayer like this: "Father, you know, I'd like to go on a mission trip. I'd like to go overseas this summer. And if that's Your will for me, that's what I'd like to do. But Father, not my will, but Your will be done. Use me, Father. I pray that You would use me. I dedicate my life to You for Your service, for kingdom purposes. And use me in whatever way would benefit most the kingdom. That's my purpose, is to do Your will." Now, the one thing I want you to note about this is particularly important, is that this is the only time in the Scripture that we ever see that the words, "if it be thy will," are ever used in regards to prayer. It's the only time when we would ever pray, "if it be thy will." The reason we would pray that in a prayer consecration is because we don't fully know all the facets of God's specific plan for us. In the instance of going overseas during the summer, I mean, we know about being led by the Holy Spirit, and we're endeavoring to follow God's plans for us, but we don't know perfectly every facet of God's will for us, so we would pray, "If it be your will for me to go overseas this summer and be on the mission field, Father, I'm willing to go. That's what I want to do. I want to serve you. I want to serve your people. I want to reach people. I want to reach the nations. I want to preach the gospel. But if it be your will for me to stay here and do something else, serve you in another way, I'll do that too. I'm willing to serve you in whatever way you'd have me to do it. And whatever your will is for me, that's what I would do." And that's the only time in the scripture that we ever see that phrase used, or that concept of "if it be thy will." It's not used in every kind of prayer. It's only used in a prayer of consecration. And this is critical to know. And the reason I bring this up is because there are people, many, many people, that in every prayer that they pray, they throw in "if it be thy will." They throw it into a prayer of healing. "Father, if it be your will to heal me, heal me. If it be your will to heal or touch my sister in the hospital, I pray that you would touch her. And if it be your will to meet that need, Father, I pray that you'd meet it." Well, that's unscriptural praying, because there's never a record in the scripture, never a record that Jesus or any of the disciples ever prayed, "if it be thy will," in regard to a healing, in regard to meeting a need, in regard to anything other than this particular case, a prayer of consecration. But yet, through tradition, through just habit, through just following patterns that we've heard before, we have picked up in our thinking and in our praying, we've picked up the pattern of just praying, "if it be thy will," and throwing it into every prayer that we pray. Now, I've been in situations, in fact, I've been in the hospital praying for somebody that was in a semi-private room. I was on one side of the curtain praying for a member of our church, and on the other side of the curtain, there was a God-fearing woman on the other side of the curtain. I'm praying for our church member on one side, and as soon as I get through praying, the God-fearing woman on the other side of the curtain poked her head through the curtain to tell me that I needed to pray, "if it be thy will," whenever I prayed, that I had my prayer all mixed up, and that I needed to insert "if it be thy will" in my prayer to correct me when I was praying, to tell me that I needed to pray, "if it be thy will." I couldn't believe it. I could not believe that somebody would correct me when I was praying to tell me I needed to pray different. I couldn't believe it. But that just shows you where tradition is, and where how steeped in tradition that people are. But the dear lady, she was trying to help me. Dear me, she was trying to help me, but she was mixed up. She didn't know that the only time that that prayer was ever prayed, that was ever used in a prayer, was in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was praying the prayer of consecration. Now, let's move along. Prayer of agreement. That's another kind of prayer. Prayer of agreement. And the prayer of agreement means to join with another believer of like faith in prayer and to agree. And the word agree means to say the same thing, to agree or say the same thing together on what God's word promises you. And this is based on what Jesus said in Matthew 18:19. He said, "Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven." Now, this is something that a lot of people have heard about. People practice the prayer of agreement, but sometimes I found this is something that's abused or misused. The prayer of agreement, the purpose of the prayer of agreement, and it's a wonderful kind of prayer. The purpose of this prayer is for times in your life where you're facing something, facing a situation or a circumstance that you've been believing God in, something you've been dealing with, and you just know for whatever reason, and lots of times you don't even know why, but for whatever reason, whatever this thing is you've been dealing with, you're having trouble getting past it or getting victory over it, maybe I should say, or maybe whatever it is, you're faced with something that's bigger than you. Maybe it's something that just came up out of nowhere suddenly and you weren't prepared for it, whatever it is. But you know that whatever it is you're facing, that it seems bigger than you. Maybe you feel overwhelmed. And in a case like that, thank God that He has given us the prayer of agreement, because what we can do is we can find a brother or sister in Christ, find somebody to agree together with us. And what happens is we hook up together in faith and stand together as one, saying the same thing. Somebody who believes together, somebody of like faith with us, say the same thing together. And God looks at it like we are one together, but our faith is multiplied when we come together. And together we can agree and overcome together. When you're needing somebody to agree with you and pray together, it's like the prayer of faith, except it's two of you together, joining together. And you're looking for somebody who is strong in faith in whatever area it is you're being challenged in. You know, if it's an area where you need healing in your body, you're not looking for somebody who's never been healed. You're looking for somebody who's walking in health, somebody who's, you know, who's been healed. You're looking for somebody who believes in healing, not somebody who's kind of wishy-washy on it. You're looking for somebody who's strong in that. And the Bible says, I want to read the scripture to you, what Jesus said. Again, I say to you that if any two of you agree on earth, now that's interesting, because I've had people tell me, oh yeah, I'm agreeing with Jesus. Well, it says if you agree on earth. So really you can't pray the prayer of agreement with Jesus because He's not present physically here on the earth. So it's got to be another human. Two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask. So you got to ask. It's not just, oh yeah, I agree with you, but it's two people on earth ask together. It will be done by my Father in heaven. So two people coming together who can agree, say the same thing together, and asking together. That's the prayer of agreement. You're looking for somebody who's strong. Now, here's the wonderful thing about a local church. A local church, like our church, is full of people who are strong in faith in all kinds of areas. People that have overcome addictions, people that have overcome bondage of all kinds, people that have been healed, people that have come out of great need, people that have come out of all kinds of situations, people that would be great to come together in agreement with. And so that's the wonderful thing about a local church. You can come together in agreement. There are people you can come together in agreement with and stand together strong in agreement. Now let's go quickly through the other kinds of prayer in our outline. Prayer of supplication. Now, prayer of supplication is a prayer for fellow believers. It's praying that their needs will be met, or that they'll be supplied, or that they will fulfill God's plans and purposes for them, meaning they'll make their supply. When I look at the word supplication, I see the word supplication, meaning that when I pray a prayer of supplication, I'm praying for supply. I'm praying that believers will be supplied, or that they'll make their supply. I see that. In James 5:16 in the Amplified says this, the earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer, supplication of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. That's supplication. And Paul prayed prayers of supplications for the churches. And these are prayers that we should pray for ourselves and pray for other people regularly. I put the references in the outline, and I strongly encourage you to take these prayers and look them up, and to pray these prayers over yourself, and to pray them over the church and the people in the church. Pray them over your loved ones, over your family, over your friends. And if you ever wonder, is Susie praying for me? You know, this is what I'm praying for you. I pray these for you all the time. Ephesians 1:15-23. Ephesians 3:14-21. Philippians 1:9-11, and Colossians 1:9-14. These are the prayers. There's others too, but these are the prayers of supplication that Paul prayed for the churches. I'm telling you, there are awesome things in these prayers. Now let's go on. Prayers of intercession. Intercession is praying for the lost, and it's really praying and standing in the gap between other people and God, praying what they can't pray for themselves. That's a prayer of intercession, and it can take on many forms as you pray prayers of intercession. Here's a kind of prayer. It's kind of maybe has an odd name, but we call it the prayer of commitment. And really, it's a prayer where you're committing your cares to the Lord, or casting your cares over on the Lord. And it's 1 Peter 5:7 in the Amplified. It reads this way, casting the whole of your cares, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns once and for all on Him, for He cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. And there's a place in prayer, there's a kind of prayer where you just come to God and cast your cares over on Him. You know, because you're not meant to carry your cares. He's the caretaker of your life. And so you give your cares to Him. That really goes back to what we read over in Philippians, where it talks about be anxious for nothing, casting your cares over on the Lord. There's the kind of prayer we call united prayer or corporate prayer, where it's Christians that come together, praying together, united in purpose, unified in purpose. And that's not just we all get in the same room and pray, but it's we pray together about the same thing, pray together at the same time in Acts. Several times they came together, rallying for the same purpose, praying the same prayers over the same cause. And every time that they did, there was great power released. Different times, one time, the whole place where they were standing praying, the whole room where they were shaken physically. And so there's great power when we come together and pray to unified in purpose. So that's united prayer. Praise and worship is actually a type of prayer, and it's praying prayers that magnify God, prayers that boast of Him, celebrate and exalt Him, prayers that revere and adore Him. Those are prayers of praise and worship. And then finally, prayer in the Spirit, that's praying in tongues. We'll talk about that in another session of Abundant Life. It's not just excited praying or getting all revved up and praying. It's actually praying in the Spirit is praying in tongues, praying in other tongues. And it's prayer that's inspired by the Holy Spirit. But we're talking today about developing a life of prayer. And this is from session 4 in our Abundant Life series. Learning about prayer, how to pray, the basics of prayer. Just just the very beginning of some of the things we need to know about prayer. But anyway, praise God. And hope you learned something. Amen.